And Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for who you are, for your loving kindness, your steadfast love, your tender mercies. That is who you are. As you declared yourself, your name, and made your goodness pass by Moses. These are the qualities or attributes you emphasized, and we are so grateful for who you are and how you apply these attributes to our lives, and how we may trust in you each step of the way. We are grateful, Lord, for all you have done for us. We give you thanks and praise and seek to honor you for what you're doing in our lives even now. And for on into the future, as you will carry us, as you carried your people of old, how you will safeguard us, how you will protect us and guide us, we trust in you and in your glorious name. So, Lord, as we turn to your word, we again ask that you would continue to teach us your ways, that we might walk in the truth. That our overriding concern would be to honor you, to give you thanks, and to stand firm in faith. And so encourage our hearts and build us up, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you haven't already done so, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I'm going to read the whole passage again, but we're going to zero in on 22 through 24. While you're turning, I'm going to explain the little box there. That's closed captioning. So instead of writing out every word, we're going to try, when I turn my other microphone on, then you'll see everything I say. That could be dangerous, but so we are sort of playing around with it to see how it works, and you can let us know what you think about that. But right now, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. May the Lord bless his word to our lives. We began our sermon last time with thinking about the walk and how that walk is reflected in the last half of the book of Ephesians. Let's see if you can read it. Okay, well then I won't bother with it. That's where we started. And now it isn't turning. It's turning up. No, it's not changing slides, is what I mean. So I don't know if it's... Pardon? See, we're getting it all worked out, hopefully. Still not going. So maybe you only get one choice. Oops. Okay. Now we'll see. Maybe I have to click every time. That would be a bummer. All right. Yeah, I think I'm going to have to click every time. This isn't going to work. Okay, I'll just stick real close to the computer and I can hit the button. All right, last time we traced the word walk from chapter 2 on up through chapter 4 and 5 where we have been, and we have looked at how this is what the church is called to do. This is our walk that Paul is setting before us in these last three chapters. And so we look at this particular section as the wife's walk. We asked, or we said, we have to cut through the clutter of modern thinking imposed on the Bible, and then I gave you a quiz. True or false? We're going to see if you learned anything. The Bible defends the patriarchy. False. Exactly. Now, does it show that some men within the bounds of the Scriptures embrace not necessarily the modern view of the patriarchy? Yes. It reveals the corruption of men. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to show us our sin and where we fall short of the glory of God. So that's important to remember. The Bible can be such a document where it doesn't defend the modern idea of things, but it defends the truth, and that's what we're after. All right. Let's see. True or false? Yeah. Well, I guess we'll just move on. The wife is never able to give advice to her husband. True or false? That's right. Okay, true or false? If the wife follows the Bible's instruction, she will never reach her full potential. True or false? The Bible defends the notion that husband and wife are not equal. True or false? The Bible forbids women to inherit anything. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. All right, we'll stop there. And we'll review it to see how well you did. I think you might be learning. I also said we have to do our best to understand what the Lord really says about wives and husbands. I'm not sure why it keeps that up. What the Bible really says. I shared with you a story from this transition from a little over a year ago, and the question I was asked during a Coffee Connection time. So I'm not going to rehash all of that, except to say what my answer initially was, is what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about that issue? Or more broadly, what does the Bible say about any particular issue that you would care to raise? It deals with economics. It deals with politics. It deals with all manner of things. And therein we can find our answer. We also talked about, what about the wife's walk in the home toward her husband? We said that we're looking for a pattern. You know, is there a pattern for the home, for husbands and wives? That is a divine pattern that God gives to us that we are to follow. And for the household, in order to thrive, must follow this divine pattern set forth for the family, and especially the husband and wife relationship. It centers on the phrase, to their own husbands. It's assuming, and we traced that back into chapter 5 a little ways, looking at the command being filled with the Spirit of God, and how that command carries through each of these participles, to their own husbands. It isn't about an inferior-superior relationship. It isn't about inequality. But the word does mean to arrange oneself under. And so the Bible speaks very clearly about wives arranging themselves under their husbands. And we made it clear last time that it does not mean to all men, and it does not mean to all husbands, but to their own man, to their own husband. And so there is a familial structure to which Paul ascribes here, and it is specific to families. And this is the fundamental bedrock for all of society. If we erase the husband-wife relationship as being exclusive, we've erased the foundations from society. And so it is incumbent upon the church to stand firm in the truth of what husbands and wives really are and what it means in society and for the family and for the perpetuation of the human race. We also said that Paul, in fact, very often in this particular passage, uses comparisons. The wives to their own husbands as to the Lord. That's a big interpretive question. What does that mean, you see? And so you ask yourself, how is it that I arrange myself under the Lord, you see? That's the question. What does that mean for me personally, in terms of who God is and who our Lord Jesus Christ is, and what that looks like. As if to the Lord Himself, you see, to honor Christ. I trust that that is your overriding goal in life, to honor our Lord. And to the degree you seek to honor Christ, to that degree you will be arranging yourself under your husband. We do it, and I purposely pointed out as we settled on verse 21 for a couple of weeks, and we looked at the various relationships where we are called to arrange ourselves under governing authorities, for instance, and so forth. We do it out there in life. And the Lord is saying we need to do it within the home. As to the Lord, it brings us back to the original intent of marriage before the fall. and humanity has corrupted the divine pattern for marriage. The same word used of Cain when God told him, you must master the sin that's crouching there, is also used of the woman wanting to master her husband. That's not a good description. And it's rebellion. It's rooted in rebellion. And so we need to be careful of how we approach these things. So now as we take up some new material here, we want to ask the question, why? Why is this the case? What is it about wives to your own husbands as to the Lord? And right in the next verse, because, in verse 23, because, or for, the husband is the head of the wife. Now, it can be because man is head of the woman, not singular. So he's not defending women, all women are under all men. But what he is saying, singular, because man is head of the woman. That could be in reference to the creation order, if it's translated that way. It could also be translated because the husband is head of the wife. And that would be more locally focused within the family structure itself. That is, as it currently presents itself as Paul is writing this letter to the church. It is a creation ordinance. Who was created first? The man. And who was created for him? The woman. And what's interesting, we're going to see this later on in the passage, the Hebrew, man is ish, and woman is isha. She came out of man. Ish, isha. Lion is the male, typically. What do we say about the female lion? Lioness. Yeah. So it's ish, isha, woman comes from man. And in the nature of the case then, the husband is head of the wife. And what does he mean by this? Again, it is an interpretive question. When you read that, because the husband is the head of the wife, you're wondering in what kind of relationship or what is he getting at there? And so he goes to another comparison. As Christ also is the head of the church. As Christ also is head of the church. So the big interpretive question for us then is, in what way is Christ head of the church? If you can settle on an answer for that, then you have your answer in reference to wives and their husbands. You see how he's working that? As Christ is head of the church, what does it refer to? Well, it could be the source of life. There is no life apart from Christ, and we draw our life from Him. He is our head, and He provides us with life. We live because of Him, and that is true. However, it could also be an issue of authority. Of authority. That is, within the home, the head is set up as the authority within the home. And we're going to be talking about what that entails when we begin to deal with husbands starting next week. That is, Christ is head of the church. And if that is the case, and it is, we recognize the position within which Christ is placed as the Son, far greater than anyone. In his offices in his humiliation as prophet, priest, and king, and then in his exaltation as prophet, priest, and king, he is placed over all things. Remember what we read earlier in Ephesians. All things are subject to him, and there is nothing that is not subject to him. Remember what he said at the end of the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of the nations. It is an issue of authority. So the husband is head in much the same way that Christ is head, but not in every way, right? Because husbands are not Christ. But as the church ranks itself under Christ, its head, so the wife does, because the husband is head of the wife. There's a certain authority in that position. He gives the husband authority in the home. And with that, God gives the corresponding responsibility as well. Husbands are not to be shirking their responsibility. Husbands, I know I'm riding on husbands now, but this is what he's saying here in the text. Husbands with that God-given authority need to exercise their responsibilities as the head of his wife. You see, the wife is the helper, much in the same way that Eve was Adam's helper, given to him, to help him be the best that he can be. To help him be the best that he can be before God. To help him be the best that he can be out in the world before man. And to help him be the best that he can be in the home. So the wife has a great responsibility as well toward her husband in being a helper. Now, there's one more aspect of this we find in the scripture here, and we say because of the purposeful relationship he has to his body, that is, Christ has to his body. So, why do wives rank themselves under their own husbands as to the Lord? Because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, of his body, the church. Christ is head. As the head over all things given to the church, he is the Savior. He is the deliverer of the church, his body. Now, if we look at it more closely and continue on in this comparison, so to speak, the husband is head, and so how does this correspond to Christ being the Savior of the body? In what way is the husband to be that? Well, salvation is certainly a multifaceted word. It has a range of meanings, right? You may be stuck in a snowbank. I realize there's no snow right now, but you're out driving your car in a winter storm. You get stuck. And somebody responds as you help them get out of this mess. Oh, you saved me. You delivered me. Yes, that's right. That's exactly what happened. That is a proper use of that word in its range of meaning. So how does the husband correspond to Christ as Savior? Well, he's not a Savior or deliverer in the same way as Christ, obviously. He cannot redeem his wife. He cannot shed his blood for her sins. and save her in that way. But the husband may be a vessel of deliverance for his wife. In other words, the wife is certainly to be a helper to her husband. But as far as that goes, the husband then becomes a deliverer of sorts for his wife. He is a protector. And he may deliver her out of particular circumstances in which she finds herself. The wife hands the husband the pickle jar. I can't open this. And the husband, right? We laugh, but he delivered her. She couldn't get it done. She needed help. And that's a simple illustration. What about a flat tire? Or a phone call? Honey, yeah. Are you busy? Well, sort of. What's going on? I'm on the side of the road, and I need help. What's the husband do? He goes out, and he delivers his wife. He makes sure she is taken care of and protected. I have personal experience with that. So, it isn't about shedding his blood on behalf of his wife to save her, but it is about this range of meaning and ways that he can be a source of deliverance for his wife throughout their lives together. Things that are beyond her control. Well, what else then does Paul say here? He starts the next verse really right off the bat with another comparison. As the church is subject to Christ. And there's really no way of getting around it. Even the Greek uses this. This is a literal translation. As the church is subject to Christ. So, there's a question we need to answer to interpret this correctly. In what way is the church subject to Christ? When I was asked this question at Coffee Connection, I could have said ambushed or whatever, but when I was asked this question, and I said, what does the Bible say? In our brief discussion, this person talked about collaboration. And I understand that to a degree, but let me ask you a question. How much, ultimately, does the church collaborate with Christ? How much does the church negotiate with Christ in terms of its responsibilities before Him? Well, Lord, I'm really tired today, so can you excuse me if I don't quite honor you and give thanks to you today because I have a really good excuse? Does that fly? So you have to ask the question, you have to be able to answer, to what degree do we see this within our own lives before Christ? As the church is subject to Christ. So we as a church, in our meetings and in other situations, we ask ourselves, what? What would the Lord have us do? Not, how can we negotiate with Him to maybe get less responsibility because after all we're small and maybe He doesn't realize the struggle we're having and all these kinds of things. But that isn't the issue. Are we equal to Christ? perhaps that's an unfair question because he is also God in the flesh. How much does the church submit to Christ? And what does that attitude look like and worked out in time and space? And what does it mean for the life of a church? So, if we figure out, as the church is subject to Christ, then we can figure this next phrase out. So also wives to their husbands. You see the picture? And for me, when I look at this, it's hard for me to get around certain arguments. It's hard for me to look at the argument that was presented to me and say, I just don't see that. I can't say that I see what you're saying it means in the text. And it comes back to, what does the Bible say? So here's the big question when discussing the biblical command for wives to be arranging themselves under their husbands. What does that look like for the wife? If it is true for the church in these areas, then what does it look like for the wife to do that toward her husband? What does it mean for the wife to do so in relation to her husband? How about in relation to her children? Because there is a direct effect upon the children as they observe mom and dad in the home, grandma and grandpa. So in relation to one's grandchildren, great-grandchildren. How about in relation to one's daily activities? And in relation to the church? And how about in relation to one's attitude about God and His creation? So as you live out your life, is it reflected that you honor God as God and are giving Him thanks and treat Him as ultimate in your life, the final authority in your life? And then he says, in everything. And that just grates. It grates against modern ways of thinking. And I think humanity tends to bristle at that notion. Oh, not in everything. But that's what it says. Now, I think, to be sure, Paul is assuming that he's dealing with Christian homes, that as husbands and wives who are both Christians and so on, and that the husband wouldn't be purposely leading his wife astray and those kinds of things. So let me add some sort of explanatory words to this. In everything, in every kind of situation in life, toward children, toward the church, toward our family and friends, extended family and friends, toward the way we perceive things out in the world and so on, in every kind of situation. As both seek to honor the Lord, because it isn't just the wife who is seeking to honor the Lord in the way she understands her relationship to her husband, but it also includes her husband, but we haven't gotten to him yet. So how is it reflected as both seek to honor the Lord in a common stewardship before the Lord in all that He has given you? Now, is there ever a time that the church is not subject to Christ?
I can't think of a single instance that where that would not be true. Where, in other words, that there's never a time that the church is not subject to Christ. But then you notice the little question up there, in everything? Is there ever an exception? And I think there is. I think there is. When the wife discerns that her husband is seeking to get her to not honor God and be thankful to Him. If her husband would ever say, listen, you need to disobey the Lord. I mean, he'd never say it this way, but you need to disobey the Lord right now and you need to follow me into whatever it is. The Apostle Peter set forth a principle in the Scripture in Acts 5:29 when he said, we must obey God rather than man. So even in the home, there is an ultimate authority that both husband and wife answer to, and that is to the Lord. I want you to think a little bit about Rebecca back in the Old Testament and Isaac. Again, Rebecca had twins. The younger will rule over the older. The older will serve the younger. But how did that work itself out? Think about it a minute. Was Isaac embracing that notion the whole way through? No, he did not. And so Rebecca took it upon herself to teach her husband that we need to listen to the Lord. She did so to help her husband in the long run, knowing that God had called the younger and not the older. So we wrap up our thoughts. What does the Bible say? This question should be first and foremost in our minds and hearts when we ask about anything pertaining to life and godliness. What does the Bible really say? And then let's look at the text, and then let's wrestle with it, and let's ask penetrating questions. Yes, it may not be the way I thought it might be. But what we're after is, what does the Lord mean by using these servants in writing His word the way they do? What do they mean by the words they used? And so we need to rid ourselves of the preconceived notions and ideas originating from the world system that stands opposed to the living and true God. And what do I do in response to what the Bible says, you see? What does the Bible say? How do I respond to it? That's the next question. Do I embrace it? Do I argue about it? How will I make it my own? And how will I share this truth with others? Following the divine pattern is always before us. The divine pattern that the world system rejects because it has its own course that it's following. It has its own pattern, if you will, that it is following that we as believers need to reject. True or false? The Bible defends the patriarchy. False. See, now you're hesitant again. False. The wife is never able to give advice to her husband. False. And husbands are, well, stupid if they don't listen. I find that wives have great insight into the psyche of their husbands and how best to nudge him in the right direction. She has great insight. If the wife follows the Bible's instruction, she will never reach her full potential. False. If she follows the Bible's instruction, she will reach her full potential. True. The Bible defends the notion that husband and wife are not equal. False. The Bible forbids women to inherit anything. False. And all one needs to do is turn back to the Old Testament law where three daughters, and I can't remember their names, daughters of a particular man, and I don't even remember the tribe, but they approached Moses and said, hey, wait a minute. You're saying all this stuff about sons, but our father didn't have any sons. I think we should inherit. And Moses says, well, I'll check with the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, they speak correctly. They speak correctly. Yes. The Lord is very interested, and was then and is now, that the inheritance stay within the family. And so the gals would inherit from their father. And in fact, it's raised again in the apportionment of the promised land, of the Holy Land, as under Joshua. And remember, they get this, so they're not left down. I had a bonus question for you. Do you remember what it was? With all your blank stares, I'm assuming you don't remember. Which king was commended as being even greater, or in comparison, than even King David? Josiah. However, there is another king I found this week that it basically says the same thing about. Extra bonus if you get that one. Starts with an H, and it's not highly. Because I'm not a king anyway. Hezekiah, it said of that as well. Two kings in the southern kingdom that none like him after him or before him. So it's amazing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us and for what you teach us and how, Lord, we are allowed to wrestle with the scriptures and come to terms with them. We thank you that you help us in doing so and you encourage us to that end. And so, Lord, as we go forth, as we look at the text, as we meditate upon it, I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to make it our own in our understanding of what you require of us here in the church, but also out in the world. And we'll give you the glory and praise through Christ our Lord. Amen. Coffee Connection, June 27th, 9 a.m. You are all welcome to join. And if you have time, come in and say hello. Looking ahead, July 18th, elders will be meeting to discuss ongoing concerns and business of the church. Be praying for your leaders. Be praying for one another. Prayer lists, calendars, the July prayer calendar is also now out on the round table, even though we have one more Sunday in June, but they are there and available as well. We encourage you to be a part of that so that we might be praying for one another. Second quarterly business meeting and election right after the morning service of worship, and lunch is included. Save the date, church picnic, Saturday, August 10th. Lots of good food, family, and fun. And more details will be forthcoming. That might even be a picture of where we're going to be. Is that what it's supposed to be? Yeah, okay. And directions and that sort of thing will be given as well as we near it. Daily breads, rectangular table out in the foyer. It's a good way to consistently get into God's Word. And, yeah, I never...